Brothers and sisters, I want to start by asking, what do you worship? What do you love? We could probably get a good sense of that in our own lives by looking at what our heart really desires, what we think about, how we spend our time, where we spend our money. What makes us truly happy? Psalm 34, verse 8, calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And what a beautiful thing when we're able to do that. Last week, some of us got at-risk reports warning us that we might be in danger of failing a class or maybe we're not doing so well. And this would be kind of crazy. This wouldn't happen, but imagine you got an at-risk report that said, don't worry, you're going to get a 4.0 this semester. In fact, you're going to graduate with a 4.0 no matter what. But at the same time, you need to try harder in your classes. You need to pick up the pace. Or some of us have jobs, so what if our boss called us into his office for a performance review? And he starts off by saying, now, don't worry, your job is secure. But here are some concerns. Here are some ways you need to improve. I think that's similar to what is happening in our passage today in 1 John 2. Last week, we looked at God's love for us and this commandment he gives us to love one another. And as we read our passages today, John here reminds readers that they are recipients of God's love. He reminds them of truths like the fact that their sins are forgiven, they know God, they know Christ, they have overcome the evil one. And so he affirms them in who they are. But then as we keep reading on, he warns them to love appropriately, because it's not okay when we misplace our love. And so that's where we get our main idea of the message today. Beloved, do not misplace your love. We see this aspect of that we are beloved. We are recipients of God's love. But at the same time, we do need to caution and check our hearts to see what we are loving. So we'll be in 1 John 2, verses 12 through 17 this morning. And if you're able to, would you please stand with me as we hear from God's word. In 1 John 2, starting in verse 12, John writes, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You can have a seat. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that no matter whether we are young children or mature and wise grandparents, we need your word. God, you are the perfect example of love. Father, you displayed your love to us by sending your only son to be the savior of the world. And we so desperately need to be reminded of who we are as your children today. And so, God, I pray that you'd please show us how to be content in the fact that we are forgiven and that we know you. Please teach us to love you and love the things that you love. Life is hard, and it can be so tempting, sometimes easier to satisfy ourselves, to try to satisfy ourselves by loving the world. But Lord, I pray that today we would get a glimpse of your glory and how we are called to love you. So I pray that you would use your word to conform us to the image of your Son. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Our first point today is that what Christ has done for us determines who we are. And we see this in our first section, verses 12 through 14. John, first of all, affirms believers about their relationship with God. And notice that throughout the book, John addresses the people that he's writing to as beloved, as little children, multiple times throughout the book. And he does this to demonstrate, first of all, his affection for them, but it's also a reminder that as he calls them beloved, they are loved by God. And that is such a central theme to this book. So then as we read these statements, I'm writing to you, little children, because I'm writing to you because it can be confusing. Who is John addressing here? Well, in the first statement where he addresses little children, I think he is continuing this pattern that he uses throughout the book, where he addresses the whole group that he's writing to as little children. But then as we keep reading, we see that he addresses fathers and he addresses young men. So he's addressing those fathers who are more experienced, more mature, and he's addressing the young men and women, those who are a little younger, a little less experienced, a little less mature. And it'd be kind of like today, as I'm speaking, I'm addressing all of you. But it would be kind of like if I took a moment and just address the grandparents in the audience today. And then at a different point, if I just addressed us college students. I think that's kind of what John is doing here when he calls them fathers and young men. But then as we're reading this, we also have to recognize that what John says about fathers is true of all believers. And what he says about the young men is likewise true about all believers. So brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, young men, young women, listen to these truths. He says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You know Christ, who was from the beginning. You know the Father. You are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. These are core truths throughout the whole book. And we've talked about some of these things already this year, and we'll continue to talk about them throughout the year as they pop up. So as we read this first section, John is able to highlight the different stages of spiritual maturity, but also the fact that these are important truths for us to remember, whether we've known God and been following him for 50 years or for just 2 years. And that's important for us to remember. Because as we look at our churches today, sometimes we see this separation between different generations, where it can be more natural to spend time with people of your own age. But college students, we need to learn from the people who are older and wiser than us. And likewise, if you're more mature, more experienced in life, the younger generation of believers in your church needs to learn from your 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of following Christ, of your successes and your failures. Last week, we looked at 1 John 2, 9 through 11, and John reminds believers of what they know because last week he talked about walking in darkness. And when we don't cling to the truth of Scripture, we are walking in darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, God's word is a lamp and a light. And so after he just talked about walking in darkness, he reminds them of these important truths so that they're able to keep walking in the light. And it can be so easy for us to forget that our sins have been forgiven. Or it can be so easy to just act and live like they haven't been forgiven. Brothers and sisters, what habits do you have in your life to remind you of these truths? Whether it's a group of close friends where you talk about these things, or whether it's lingering as you read the word, whether it's memorizing the word or journaling through the word, these are all ways where we remind ourselves of these truths, of who we are and what Christ has done for us. Because when we look back and when we linger on the cross, we love rightly. But we need to look back and be reminded, because it can be so easy to forget. When I was in fifth grade, I was in a German class, and I had an exam and got a 4 on the exam, which in Germany, we had a different grading scale. So basically, that's like getting a D. So I just barely passed. But I remember I got that score back, and I started crying right there in the class. And most of why I was crying was because I think I was disappointed and embarrassed, but also I was thinking about going home, having to get that test signed by my parents, and just thinking about how disappointed they would be in me. And I think because of my immaturity, I maybe even was doubting their love. And how often do we do that with the Father's love for us? We doubt whether or not he truly loves us because of the things we've done, because we've failed. But it's crazy for us to think that God's love is contingent upon our performance. But that's why we need to be reminded of these truths. Because the fact that our sins are forgiven, the fact that we know God, we know Christ, are all outworkings of God's love for us. And that brings us to our second point. Because when we remind ourselves who we are, that then drives what we love. We see this in verses 15 through 17. Who we are must drive what we love. John warns the believers of loving the world. In verse 15, he says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And as we keep reading in verse 16, we see this dichotomy, that which is from the world is opposed to that which is from the Father. The fact that we can't love the world and the Father at the same time. And so let's spend some time talking about what it means to love the world and what it means to love the Father. Well, John describes loving the world as our flesh that desires, our eyes that desire, or the pride that we have in our possessions. And so we see that he describes these in terms of desiring that which we do not have, but then also taking pride in that which we do have. This is describing someone whose affections and whose desires are more toward the world, someone who's more concerned with the physical world than the Father, or than loving him. So loving the world means desiring what you don't have from the world, and then on the flip side, taking pride in what you do have. But what does it mean to love the Father? Well, again, we have to remember it flows out of who we are. We have to recognize God's love for us. And then in response to that, we obey his commandments, especially the main commandment to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love our brothers and sisters. And we see this throughout the book of 1 John, but most clearly in 1 John 3:23 and 5:3. But if part of what it means to love the world is to desire that which we do not have, then part of what it means to love the Father is to be content with what we have, to recognize that we don't need anything. One who realizes that the Father loves him realizes that he has everything he needs. And in one place we see this is Psalm 107, especially in verses 4 through 9. These verses just remind us that the steadfast love of the Lord satisfies all our needs. See, sometimes we think we need good grades, we need the approval of others, we need comfort, convenience, a better job. Sometimes we think we need to work really hard for a better and more comfortable retirement. We think, if only I had this, if only I had that. Brothers and sisters, if only we would dwell on God's love and be content with that. Our greatest need has been met. Our sins have been forgiven. We know the Father. We know Christ, his Son. We have overcome the evil one. Imagine being a slave in Egypt, and God delivers you. He dwells with you. He protects you. He provides manna for you every single day. And then you complain because you want better food. But how often do we do the same way, the same thing? How often do we act the same way? When we complain, we're demonstrating a disordering in what matters to us, in what we think we need, and what we're prioritizing. What we need to do is develop a dependence and a trust on God to take care of us, recognizing that Christ has already taken care of our greatest need. And then he takes care of every single spiritual and physical need that we have. But loving the Father versus loving the world doesn't just involve being content. I think we need to take it a step further than that. We need to recognize that it involves joyfully pursuing Christ. And what this means is looking at what we delight in. This is at the level of our desires. See, we saw that part of loving the world is desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes. But compare that to loving the Father. So, beloved, what are your priorities? What are your desires, and then how does that manifest itself in what you prioritize in life? Yes, you're a student. Yes, you may be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother. You have a job. But if you know God, you are a believer first. And if we're not cultivating a heart that loves the Lord, these other things that we use to identify ourselves are not worth it. If we're prioritizing being a student over growing in our love and enjoyment of God, we're missing the point. So ask yourself, what is my life mission? What is my life goal? Is it spreading the good news of the gospel? Is it knowing God more and making him known? Think back to the first few verses in 1 John. We read of how the Son manifests the Father to us, to the disciples, who then tell that to us through God's word. But so often, we treat this good news kind of like it's just an addition to our life. We may love the Father, but really it's just one of our loves among many. We're like a ship with sails that are down, directed by the wind. But the fact that we know the Father is just one of the many sails that is guiding our life. Or for many, Christianity is like a sail that looks pretty good to those around that person, but it really doesn't function to guide and direct that person's life at all. But no, but beloved brothers and sisters, when we know the Father, we are a brand new boat with one sail that is guiding us to our lighthouse, who's Christ Jesus. Our mission is to know Christ more and to make him known to a world that so desperately needs to see the light. That needs to be our priority. Everything else is secondary. Our focus is so often, especially as students, to study hard, get good grades, get into a good grad school, get a good job, find a good spouse, buy a good house, have good kids, maybe buy a bigger and a nicer house for your growing family, get a better paying job so that we can pay off our debts and save up for retirement, so that one day we can then retire and then sit back and just relax. What a beautiful American dream, right? But what a sad way to live. What a sad dream to put your hope in. We are, as C.S. Lewis says, we're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, or maybe a dream of living a comfortable life, I might add. We do these things when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Why would we settle for anything less than joyfully pursuing the God who created us to know him? The God who in our sinfulness enacted a plan for us to see his love and to be able to know him and love him forever. As we read on, we see that if we love the Father, we do the will of God. And then John adds a reason for why we love God, a reminder that eternity is at stake. He says in verse 13, those who do the will of God last forever. Just think about that for a moment. Forever. Remember last week in verse 8 that we talked about how the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And here in verse 17, we see that the world and its desires are passing away. But he who does the will of God remains in eternity. And eternal life is knowing God. So those who know and love God abide with him forever. Right now we have a room full of college students, a room full of grandparents, and probably some people that are in between those two ages. And so think about comparing a 20-year-old to an 80-year-old. That's a huge difference in the amount of life that those two people have lived. They have different experiences, lived through different things. One has grown a lot more, has matured a lot more. And that's a pretty big deal. But compared to eternity, that's really not much of a difference. 60 years is nothing. So are we living in light of eternity? For example, if you have kids, or if maybe one day you're going to have kids, or if you have friends, are we loving them in a way where we're more concerned for their soul than how successful they are in school, or in sports, or in music? I think a question like that starts to demonstrate what we prioritize, what we really care about, what we're loving. And so as we think through this message and how we apply this to our lives, we have to constantly reorient what we're loving, what our desires are. But how do we do that? How do we change our loves? Because it's not just a matter of telling ourselves to do better, to try harder. If we think back to the at-risk reports, sometimes when you're not doing well in class, it's because you're being lazy and you're slacking off. But sometimes you're trying really hard. You're putting in all of your effort, but you're still struggling in that class. And honestly, we're powerless to change our loves. But God has given us great gifts, means of grace, where we can allow him to change our hearts. So brothers and sisters, we need to meditate on who we are. We need to linger and ruminate in the truths of Scripture. We need to allow those truths to influence our desires, to change our priorities and our actions. And we need to pray. That's one reason why students meet every Friday morning at 7 a.m. to pray for our campus. But on an individual level, pray, and God will answer that request. And so when we're reading through a passage like Psalm 1 that talks about delighting in the law of the Lord, or when we read passages like Psalm 19, Psalm 119, where we see that the psalmist cherishes, treasures God's word, he actually desires it more than gold. And then when we look inside our hearts and we realize, man, I don't desire God's word more than gold. We pray, ask God to change your hearts. And then we're faithful to continue to read his word, to learn how to read his word and understand it better and more deeply. Let's immerse ourselves in God's love. And then these other things like gold, they fade away, as we sang earlier today. See, the truth is no one in this room knows how much time he or she has left. Whether we have 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years left on earth, what are we growing to love? Who are we leading those around us to love? Is it the Christ? Or are we loving the idols of this world? As we close out today, let's hear the words of John at the end of this book. In 1 John 5, verses 20 and 21, says, "Beloved, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, God the Father. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in the eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Let's pray together. Father, we want to love you more than we love the things of this world. So God, give us a greater understanding of who you are. Help us to truly see, behold, taste and see that you are good, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God. You are eternal life. And then I pray that we would fight against the idols in our heart. God, this is a gift of your grace, and so we ask for it and ask in the name of your Son. Amen.